Now, thank you for staying for the gospel meeting tonight. What has been going on throughout much of the weekend has been teaching for believers. But it's very important that at the close of a Sunday night, that there is a message for people who do not know the Lord Jesus. And what we attempt to do tonight is to simply tell you how your sins can be forgiven and how you can have a relationship, a right relationship with God, and how that you can know for sure that you're going to be in heaven. So thank you very much for coming. And we're going to begin by reading a couple of places in the Bible. The first is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse number 23. Matthew 8 and verse 23, this is a story about the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest, a great storm in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. My second reading is over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And verse number 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7. This is now the story of Mary and her firstborn son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. My final reading is in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And just a little reading beginning at verse number 39. John, chapter 4, and verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, that is the Lord Jesus, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. I want you to notice this. This is very important. We have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now that's all I want to read, and I trust God will bless it together with the gospel that we would like to preach from it. This last summer, my wife and I were visiting an ancient church over in Scotland. It was associated with some very famous gospel preachers, and we wanted to see the place where John Knox had preached the gospel and where so many souls had been saved several hundred years ago. And as I was wandering around that church, I think I kind of got into an area that I wasn't supposed to be in. Big surprise there. And there was a little room, and it had the literature of the folks that were presently using the church. And so I was fanning through the literature and trying to get a bead on what these people believed, when suddenly I saw a little pamphlet. It was all black. It had large white letters on the front of it, and it just had this little saying. It said, "Wanted, a person to save the world." Wanted, a person to save the world. Now, I have to tell you that I'm the eternal optimist. And I was hoping against hope that somehow in that modern church, that somehow someone had the good sense to put a gospel tract. Wanted, a person to save the world. Imagine my great disappointment when I discovered that it was an advertisement for Greenpeace, looking for people to take up the cause of environmentalism. And I'm not here tonight to tell you whether you should be green or blue or yellow or purple. That's not the job of the gospel preacher. I'm just here to tell you tonight that I was terribly disappointed. There is a man who has come to our world, and he has come to be the Savior. And he has done everything that you and I require that we might be saved. And in this room tonight, there are dozens of people who gladly own him as their Savior. I'm not looking tonight for a man to be the Savior of the world. The man who is the Savior of the world has already come. I want to tell you about that Savior tonight. I'm just a simple gospel preacher, and I'm not a complicated man at all. I come with a message from God, from his word, for you tonight, that you and I need to have our minds and our hearts directed to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have three things I want to bring from these little stories that we have read from the Bible. From Matthew chapter 8, we read a story about the disciples who said, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." I want to tell you, first of all, about a Savior that is required. Secondly, we read the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And I know it's not Christmas time, but I'm glad that you don't have to wait to December to read the lovely story that Luke tells us about the coming of the Lord Jesus into our world. And I want to speak just for a few minutes about the words of the shepherds that night. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Not now, then, a Savior that is required. I want to tell you tonight about a Savior that has been revealed. God has sent his Son, and into our world from a virgin's womb, there entered a small child that was the Son of God himself. And God has revealed a Savior, Christ the Lord. You know, from our last little reading, I love what we read in John's Gospel about the Samaritan woman and her friends. And you know, I'm going to supply a word here, but I just want to speak at the end of the meeting about a Savior that is received. Because that's what the Samaritan woman did. The Lord Jesus spoke to her conscience. He pointed out her sin and her need, and she received him. Oh, but you know, the grace of God is wonderful, isn't it? And more than just one sinful woman, there was a whole city full of people. And they found the Savior, and they listened to his word, and they testified to her and to the Savior and to their friends and to us tonight. Now we believe we have found a Savior. I hope there will be somebody in this meeting that will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to wait for a gospel series to come. I was telling just the other day, and Mr. Smith can, I have him here as my witness, I was saved on the very first night of a gospel series. The very first night. You know, in this last year or two, I've had the joy of seeing people saved who came into their very first gospel meeting. Doesn't happen often enough, but it happens. And what I want to convey to you tonight is you don't need to wait to receive the Savior. You young boys up here and you young girls and all our friends who are here with us tonight, there's never going to be a better time to be saved. You know, the older you get, the more complicated life gets. The older you get, the more the cares of this world press in and other things capture our attention and our mind and our significance. If you're a young person who's come here tonight, this is the finest possible time to be saved because you can receive Him right now. If you're an older person here, let me just tell you that there'll never be a better time to receive Him than right now. You say, are you repeating yourself? No, not at all. I just want to make sure you know that this is the day of God's loving welcome. God is Listen, I stand here with my arms open because I just wave my arms when I preach. But you know, the Lord Jesus is standing here today. He may be unseen to you, but with the eyes of our hearts may we all see a Savior who is inviting people. With nail-pierced hands, He is inviting men and women to come unto Me, He said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to tell you, there's souls in this meeting right now, and they're rejoicing as the gospel is preached because they received Him and He received them. Would you like to get in on that tonight? There is a Savior that is just waiting for you to receive Him, and He wants to pour upon you the blessing of forgiveness and salvation. Let me talk to you for a few minutes about a Savior that is required. I really like the story of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were in their boat. They were experienced fishermen. I want to point out that the way to understand this story is to understand just how rugged these men were. These were men who had faced the worst that the storms on Galilee could produce. These were no fainting violets. These were no men who went to book clubs and talked about their feelings. These were rugged men who were accustomed to facing every storm. But you know, God very graciously brought them into a storm like they had never seen before. And these men, these brave men, these capable men, these strong men were reduced to something. They recognized that if they were to be rescued, if they were to be saved, they were going to need a powerful Savior. I've always sort of smiled when I read this story. Because who can imagine sailors turning to a carpenter when there was a storm on the ocean? There's just something about that that's a little bit ironic. Except that that carpenter was the Son of God. And these men in their distress cried so simply and yet so eloquently, so clearly, the prayer that I would long personally, that might be your prayer tonight. They cried, Lord, save us. We perish. The thing that strikes me about this is just some very simple things. Number one, they were people who were willing to accurately face the danger that they were in. Lord, save us, they said. We are perishing. You know the great difficulty in our world today, at least this is the way I think about it, is the fact that, you know, teaching about evolution and things like that essentially train people's minds to think that nothing changes in a hurry. That basically everything in life and everything in the universe and everything in history is always just some long, drawn-out thing. There's nothing that's really worth getting excited about. There's nothing that requires a present decision. Everything can just be temporized and everything can just be displaced to another time. Is that what these men were thinking? These men had a look at the storm that was bearing down on them and accurately and succinctly and spiritually, they said, we are perishing. You know, I wonder tonight if there's somebody that's listening to me preach that understands that if you have never had your sins forgiven, that you are perishing. And that the terrible storm of God's wrath is bearing down upon you. And without a Savior, and without the forgiveness of sins, you are surely going to perish. I take no joy in preaching like that, you know. Maybe you think I like shouting and waving my arms and telling people that they're perishing. Nothing could be further from the truth. If I had my way, I'd run straight to John 3:16 and tell you that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The only problem is this. People who don't understand that they're perishing never seek a Savior. You know, we take the warnings of God's word so very lightly, don't we? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, you and I have an appointment that we are going to keep. You and I are going to stand in the presence of the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And if our sins are unforgiven, we are going to perish eternally. I was telling my friends back in Stark Road a little while ago about some relatives of Debbie's and mine, mostly Debbie's. And they like to travel. And they have really traveled all around the world. They have jobs and are financially situated so that they can go anywhere they like in the world. And I always like to see Albert and Maureen because they always have some good stories to tell you. Last time we saw them, they were telling us about a trip that they made to Kenya. And while they were in Kenya with their son, they went to a game reserve. You know what a game reserve is? That's where there's lions and tigers and crocodiles and all sorts of wild beasts with big long horns and big teeth. And, you know, they really enjoyed themselves. And when Albert tells a story, it's so real, I just wish I could have been there. But he was saying, you know, he said, when we got to the lodge, he said they had one thing that they wanted us to know. It was just this. At 10 o'clock, the lights go out. You know, he said, we heard what they said. In fact, we thought it was kind of quaint. 10 o'clock. What a backward sort of a cut. 10 o'clock, lights go out. Surely that's what they usually do, but we're here. We're cosmopolitan. We're sophisticated. That'd be just about time we need a Starbucks. 10 o'clock. What an odd thing. And so they said they dallied over their dinner, had a nice conversation. Nobody was looking at the clock. But at 10 o'clock, the lights went out. And it was dark. And there were large, unidentified animals snuffling around in the dark. And they groped their way back to their cabins in absolute fear. Do you know why? Because the lights went out at 10 o'clock. You know, my friend, there are people that hear the gospel preached to the point that they never even hear what God is trying to say. God means it. When he tells us that judgment is coming for sin, and regardless of how sophisticated or how cosmopolitan or how dependent you are on your Starbucks, God means exactly what he says. I believe that hell tonight is filled with surprised people. Do you believe that? I do. Because they never thought that God really meant what he said. I want to tell you tonight that the greatest tragedy in life is not to make a mistake in the stock market. It's not to fail to go to your doctor for a flu shot. It's not to somehow choose to live in the wrong city or to wear the wrong kind of clothes or invest your money in the wrong place. The greatest mistake in all the world is to fail to understand that you are perishing because of your sin. And that when God declares that there is judgment coming and an appointment that must be met, to ignore that is the greatest folly of time and eternity. Dear friend, tonight we require a Savior. There is only one way that we can be rescued from our sins. There is only one way that we can be delivered from perishing eternally. We need a Savior. We need a mighty Savior. And I trust tonight that there will be someone who will listen to what God says, and that the cry of your heart will be the cry of these men. Lord, save us, we perish. Don't call to the preacher, because the preacher can't save you. And don't come to the elders of the church, because the elders of this church can't save you. I want to tell you, it's the Lord that can save you. And he's waiting for a boy or for a girl tonight to recognize the great danger and to seek God's Savior. I want to tell you about this second little story, and this is really dear to my heart. Because not only is a Savior required, but a Savior has been revealed. I think all of you know that I live over by the city of Detroit, and for at least 20 years of my life, I worked around the auto industry, and one of the things that is looked forward to every year is the introduction of new products. And if you've ever been to Cobo Hall, to the North American Car Show, I don't know whether I should recommend that you go or not, but we'll leave that just to your own decision, but it's a pretty spectacular thing. All sorts of beautiful stages set. All sorts of amazing products brought to that place. And just at the right moment, when the music reaches its crescendo and the lights are all focused on the stage, you know, the CEO of Ford or GM, he pulls back the curtain. And there it is, the product that people have been waiting for. You know, I often think about that when I think about this story. Not that we're salesmen here tonight trying to sell you on some new product that will be replaced next year with something else. But to just take a moment to revel in this amazing point in history. This climax of the ages. This fulfillment of all of God's purposes. When on that Judean night a child is born. And the angel says, unto you is born this day in the city of David. You listening to this? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I don't know what Mary was thinking when she saw that little baby. I'm not even sure I know totally what the shepherds were thinking when they saw that little child. But what I've been thinking about is what God was thinking about when he brought his son into the world. This is God's beloved son. This is the son that had been at his side throughout eternity. This was the one who was equal to him. This was the one who was his delight. This was the one that every joy of a father's heart was concentrated into. And this is the son that the father sent to be the savior of the world. It's no secret here in Jackson that I have two kids. And my firstborn is a daughter, my second is a son, so I only have one son. You know, when Dan was a little boy, my wife and I were very careful about our children. I'm going to tell you something, I was a paranoid parent from the word go. Because as an adult, I understand that this is a wicked and a dangerous world. And I live in a nice town, and most of the people around me are nice people. But you know, I took great care as to where my son was sent. I didn't send him into homes where I thought there were firearms lying around. I didn't send him into homes where I thought there was violence or danger of him being harmed. I didn't send him into homes where there was pornography or alcohol or drugs. Why? He's my beloved son. And we took great care that our beloved son should be honored, even as we would be honored. Does that not help someone understand the great wonder of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God sent him into a world that was blackened by the wreckage of sin. God sent him into a world where he would be despised and rejected of men. God sent his son into a world where he would be pierced by nails and hanged upon a cross. God sent him into a world where he would suffer and die and shed his blood. And when I think about that, my little heart just leaps with joy at the thought of the grace of God that would ever reveal his son to a world like this. May I say something to you tonight? We live in a world that thinks about its rights. I have the right to this, and I have the right to that, and I have the right to the other thing, and we have women's rights and animal rights, and I'm not talking about those things, but you know what I'm... But I'll tell you something. There's not a person here that ever deserved the Savior. I deserved to perish eternally, and so do you. You and I have sinned and rebelled against the God of heaven. You and I have disobeyed. You and I have fallen short of what God requires. You and I deserve nothing. And yet to us, can you remain unmoved? And yet to us, a Savior has been given. Oh, the kindness of God. Oh, the extravagant grace of the God of heaven. God sent his Son. I would tonight that there would be someone who would get a glimpse of the Savior. I want to tell you that makes all the difference in a man or a woman's life. You know, there are a lot of great things you can see in this world. You can go to Manhattan and see the Empire State Building. You can go to Arizona and you can see the Grand Canyon. You can go to Wyoming and see the Tetons. You can go to Hawaii and see the volcanoes. You can see a lot of amazing things in this world. I want to tell you the greatest sight for a lost sinner is the sight of a Savior who came to Calvary for them. You know, I was saved many, many years ago. It's been 48 years ago now since God saved me. And you know, it's been the most amazing experience in my life that just as a little boy, I looked away from my sin and my guilt, from my lost position, and I just got a glimpse of the Lord Jesus as the man who died for me. And I want to tell you something, 48 years have come and gone in a snap. But I want to tell you what the Lord Jesus did for me at Calvary. I will stand in the good of it for all eternity, because the finished work of the cross is so full, so rich, so complete that I am utterly forgiven of all my sins. And tonight I am embraced by the Savior who is revealed for me. I trust tonight that there will be someone that will get a glimpse of him. Dear friend, tonight he loves you. The great demonstration of that love is that he has gone to Calvary and suffered in the place of guilty sinners. And the words of the Lord Jesus themselves bear witness to the wonder of what he did. He said, "It is finished." And 3 days later, he proved it by arising from the dead. And tonight, there's a living Savior. Oh, that you would have a look at him, the Savior that God has revealed, a Savior for you and me. Let me tell you about the last one, and then I'm going to be finished. A Savior that is required. Lord, save us, we perish. A Savior that is revealed. A Savior which is Christ the Lord. Let me just tell you about the Savior that needs to be received tonight. You see, I think that the story that the Lord Jesus told about the sower has some very important information in it. And if you're not familiar with that story, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but it's very interesting that there are people in the story of the sower who receive the good seed, and there is a certain degree of recognition on their part that this is a good thing. And you know, every time I read that story, I think about people that come to gospel meetings. Maybe you've come tonight and you say, you know, Mr. Shutt, you know, what you're saying makes a lot of sense. God says that we're perishing and that must surely be so because God has said it. And you have tried a little bit to tell us about the wonder of the Savior that has come and the grace that has brought him down to our world and the wonderful gift that he has made in his sacrifice and death. And you say, you know, that's a pretty good story, Mr. Shutt. And you know, maybe there's just a little thrill in your heart that says, you know, that's a good story. Let me very solemnly warn you at the end of the meeting that however good the gospel story is, and it is good, it's no good to you unless you receive it. Dr. Valance back here writes prescriptions. And this illustration is so old and so simple that I sometimes am afraid to use it lest I bore people, but I think it's important. When Mr. Valance writes a prescription, he does it because he knows what's wrong with the person and he knows what they need. And when those people take that prescription to the drugstore, the man in the white coat behind the counter knows what Mr. Valance prescribed and he goes back there and he puts what you need in a bottle. But you know something? Nobody gets healed because Mr. Valance writes good prescriptions and because pharmacists accurately fill bottles. Do you know how people get healed? They have to receive the medicine or it'll do them no good. Could I be any simpler tonight? You need to receive Jesus Christ personally or it'll be no good for you. And I cannot imagine a greater tragedy. To have the privilege on a Sunday night to sit in a gospel meeting, surrounded by people who sing these hymns and who love the Lord Jesus because they know how much he means to them and how much he's done for their souls for eternity. And for you somehow to go right through that back door and shake my hand and go out into a snowy February night and fail to receive the Lord Jesus. One of the things that terrifies me as a gospel preacher, I'll just be honest. The thought that there are people that I preach to and people that I love and the possibility that they might not receive Christ and that they might perish forever. May God help you at the close of this meeting to take a look at Christ. He is the incomparable Christ, no one like him. And God has sent him for you and for me. And in loving kindness, Jesus has come. And he has offered himself as the great sacrifice for sin at the cross. And he has sealed it by his own resurrection. And tonight he is standing here inviting you to receive him. What will you do with the Lord Jesus tonight? The hymn writer has said, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? God grant that tonight that you might receive this Savior, that you might receive this Lord Jesus Christ and know the joys of sins forgiven, know the joys of eternal life, know the joys of a home in heaven for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee from our hearts for the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not deserve to know him. We do not deserve the rich blessing that he brings. And yet in thy grace thou hast sent a Savior into the world, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, that we preach him so poorly. And yet we pray, Lord, tonight that the Holy Spirit of God will take the word of God and wing it deeply into the hearts of those who have listened, and that this conference weekend might be crowned with someone who would receive him. We thank thee that he's never turned a soul away. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, Lord, we pray that there might be someone who would receive the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and we'll be careful to give thee thanks. In the Savior's name, amen.